Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. From the time I learned that as a child in elementary school, to even now, I have always wondered if the originator of that nursery rhyme, that proverb, that saying, if the originator was deaf. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Really? Words hurt. Words cut. They cut us deeply. In an age as the one in which we are, where social media, Twitter, Facebook, it is not unusual to hear of a sad and tragic story about a case of taunting or bullying which led to a young person taking his or her life. Today, some words are so hurtful, they are considered hateful. And if you should choose to use one or more of those words, you are likely to be arrested and charged with a hate crime. Make no mistake about it, words are powerful. The tongue is mightier than the sword. If words are powerful enough to hurt us, they are also powerful enough to heal us. And if words are powerful enough to hurt us and to heal us, words are powerful enough to tempt us too. This Sunday's gospel reading for this first Sunday in the holy season of Lent tells the story of the tempter who tempts Jesus. Words are the tempter's choice of weapons in this war of words in the wilderness with Jesus. But it is one word in particular, one single word that the tempter uses that is more powerful than any other word. It is one of the most powerful words in any language. It is small, tiny, really. Do you know what word it is? Take a look on the back of your worship bulletin. Look at that text. You will find that tiny, small word in all three of the temptations the tempter tries to lure Jesus. Tries to lure Jesus into denying his humanity, his humanness, his being like you and me in every possible way. The small word is made up of only two letters. Have you found it? It is the word if. I-F, if. If is one powerful little word. If you are the Son of God, prove it. After 40 days in the wilderness, we find Jesus tired, weak, famished, vulnerable. The tempter chooses this opportune time to challenge with three propositions. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the highest point on the temple. God will catch you with his angels. If you fall down and worship me, all of this earthly authority and all of its glory will be yours. If. The tempter is trying to tempt Jesus to abandon his humanity. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to be like the rest of us, Jesus. You are, after all, the Son of God. You're special. You've got special powers. Go ahead, use them. Leave the suffering and the dying to others. After all, Jesus, what's the point of having those powers if you don't use them? It is a reasonable proposition. Have we not told God the same thing in our prayers? Come on, God, you can do it. I know you can do it. I know you've got the power. I believe that. So come on, help me out here just this one time, will you? You know, if you are God, help me. And when reason fails, the tempter resorts to playing the part of the playground bully, who appeals to your pride. If you really are the Son of God, I dare you. I double dog dare you. You know, if you are God, Then help me. Go on, show me if you're God. Sound like your prayers? Sounds like the prayers of a lot of people, doesn't it? If you are God, you wouldn't let this happen. More often than not, not only our prayers, but ourselves are completely undone by that small word, if. If you do this, who's going to know if you cheat? Who's going to know? And if you don't try, you'll never know, right? Did God really say you shouldn't do this? Maybe it was a suggestion. If you are a child of God, if you are a child of God who has been baptized in the waters, if you are a child of God, you know that God promises to forgive you. Go ahead. Go ahead. Who's to know? Who cares? But one little word can be our undoing, and one little word can be our salvation. One little word can be our salvation. Martin Luther, in his signature hymn, A Mighty Fortress, writes, "This world's prince may rage, in fierce war engage. He is doomed to fail. God's judgment must prevail. One little word subdues him. One little word subdues him." And what one little word is so powerful as to subdue the one who tempts us to live by bread alone? Or if we can't have bread, then give us the magic, Jesus. Give us the magic. Just tell us how to get our prayers answered, right? Better yet, give us a prayer that works. Dazzle us, Jesus. Give us some magic. But what Jesus gives us is a word. It is a life-giving word. It too is a small, tiny word. It is the word is. I-S. That's right. The one word that subdues the tempter, subdues the temptation, is the word is. For each time that the tempter tests Jesus with an if, Jesus answers with an is. It is written. Last Sunday, the transfiguration of our Lord, we heard again the voice from the cloud, as we heard it at the beginning of the Epiphany season, when Jesus rose up out of the waters of the Jordan, baptized by his cousin John, the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son with whom I am pleased." Again last week, "This is my beloved Son. This is my Son." Jesus putting his confidence in that promise, in that promise. In the promise of his heavenly Father, "This is my Son," he came not only to defeat the tempter, but to bring a new reality for you and for me, for all baptized sinners. When Jesus gave up his life on the cross, and when all was accomplished, he declared, "It is finished." And in those three small words, "It is finished," all of history finds a pivot point. All creation sees its fulcrum, and all reality is turned upside down. Sin is finished. Death is finished. The tempter is finished. The Reverend James Nicely, who serves Resurrection Lutheran Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia, captures the life-giving word of Christ Jesus when he writes, "In Christ we have full assurance that our past sins are forgiven and forgotten, full confidence that our future is to live with him forever, and full comfort that we are living in him now and in the present by faith. We stand firm in Christ's promise to us. We are grounded in his unchanging and life-giving word, and his word is a promise. It is not a commandment. It is written, 'God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have life everlasting. Again, Pastor Nicely writes, "It is written, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he separated our sin from us. It is written, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then there is one more is. Perhaps the most important is of all. And that is when Jesus said, "This is my body. This is my blood." And here in the Eucharist, we find once again the promise. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We receive with our mouths more than bread alone. We are nourished with the very bread of life, according to the promises of the life-giving word. And with our sins forgiven, we put away the if, and we rest assured in the is. The is of Christ triumphs the if of temptation. Christ's promise is the life-giving word. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.